This program is brought to you by Emory University.
Please stand for the reading of the Gospel according to Mark. They came to Jericho, and he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. But Timaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The word of God for the people of God.
Please pray with me. O God of grace, please calm my spirit. Open our ears and our hearts that we may hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? It's really an intriguing question, but I want to warn you. Let's think about it for a little while and don't be too quick to answer. Be very careful what you ask for. So I want us to just live with the question for a little while this morning. The Gospel of Mark is a message of strengthening faith to Jewish Christians who have escaped the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. They, along with other Jews, have moved out into the diaspora, out into the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. Most likely by now, Jewish Christians are intermingling with the Greeks, the non-Jewish converts to Christianity. They are all struggling together to understand the consequences of their faith in Jesus Christ. What community, what Christian community is all about. And they're struggling to understand the reality of persecution against them where they now live. This story is the last healing story in Mark. It's the pivot point of the gospel. It's the shift from Jesus' ministry to his entry into Jerusalem. It follows Jesus' third prediction of his death in Jerusalem. But it's also the pivot point from the disciples' ongoing confusion about who Jesus is to their growing dread amidst the fast-paced activities in Jerusalem. And here this pivot point rests in the story of a blind man who calls out to Jesus, throws off his cloak, springs up, goes to Jesus, tells him what he wants, gets healed, and then rather than going back to his old life, he follows Jesus on the way. Seems clear enough. Seems clear enough. But we really need to drive down a little bit more deeply into this text, or we're going to miss Mark's nuances that were much clearer to our first readers and hearers of this gospel. Because when you compare Mark's version to that of Luke and of Matthew, you find that here the blind beggar has a name. Why would Mark bother to give a beggar a name? And why name him here? He names no others who receive healing from Jesus. So why name the blind beggar at this point in the gospel story? So I want us to learn a little bit more about Bartimaeus. First, Bartimaeus belonged to a particular family. He is the son of Timaeus. Timaeus is a father about whom we know nothing other than presumably he lived in Jericho. It turns out that Timaeus is a Greek name. It means honor or highly prized. But interestingly enough, the only other reference to the name in classical literature and history is found in one of Plato's writings, the name of a main speaker, Timaeus. And according to the Stanford Dictionary of Philosophy, Plato's Timaeus addresses the nature of the divine in Plato's philosophy. So this is an important writing in Greek philosophy, and those scattered throughout the diaspora would have known about it. So Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, symbolically the one who defines the nature of the divine in Plato, calls out to Jesus with "Son of David," the title for a royal Jewish savior. He calls, "Son of David, come and heal my blindness." Now, what else can we know? We don't know whether the beggar is the first or middle or last born son. We do know that he has this connection to a family that was known to the Jericho community. This family, at best, went to enough effort to deliver him to the city gate where he could beg during the course of the day, and then bring him home again at night. But at worst, they had abandoned him to the city gate, where he lived with the rest who were unclean. He was at the mercy of the whims and obligations of those who passed by to give alms. We also know that Bartimaeus had been able to see at some time in his life. Bartimaeus had lost his sight. "My teacher," he says, "let me see again. Let me see again." He was able to see at one time, but something had happened that caused him to lose his sight. We don't know at what age he lost his sight. We don't know what he did for a living before he lost his sight, or how he had lost his sight. But we do know that at one time he had been able to see. Because he is now blind, though, he is not allowed to participate in particular forms of making a living. For Bartimaeus, it was believed his blindness was caused by sin. And his blindness, it was sin, especially when one who could see before had lost his sight. Bartimaeus is now unclean. Bartimaeus is for all practical purposes dead to the world in which he has lived. Bartimaeus, who once was an insider, is now an outsider, shunted to and shunned at the city gate. But we also know that Bartimaeus was audacious. He hears that Jesus approaches and he calls out in that unique way, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He is shushed by the crowd. Now, why would he have been shushed by the crowd? Is it because he is a beggar? Or is he shushed because those around him themselves are blind to who Jesus is? Or is he shushed by the crowd because he is saying what all the others are secretly hoping is the truth? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, calls out the son of Timaeus. So this vibrant, striking tension between the son of Timaeus and the son of David is certainly not lost on the gospel's original leaders. They have heard Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man in private situations throughout the gospel. But at this point in the story, it is the unlikely witness of the son of the Greek who provides the link between the apocalyptic Son of Man and the royal Son of David. The key message that resides in Mark's name for the blind beggar is that his original source of sight, his family of Timaeus, those Greek traditions and philosophy of the reigning Greco-Roman culture, the same traditions that has the potential to destroy these small and frightened communities of Christians. These sources that had originally given him sight can do absolutely nothing to heal his blindness. It is in response to his claim of Jesus as the Son of David and his plea for mercy that Jesus calls back in that question. What do you want me to do for you? What can I do for you? What can I do for you? It's the same question he had just asked James and John that had gotten them into so much trouble with their fellow disciples. What can I do for you, James and John? Oh, we want to sit at your right and left hand when you come into your glory. How blind can they be? You don't know what you are asking. The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What do you want me to do for you, son of Timaeus? And he answers, just let me see again. Just let me see again. It's the answer of every seeker who anguishes for a connection with God and can't find it. It's the answer from every lost person who wants to be found. It's the answer from every single person who once could see but now lives in darkness and begs for light to come back into his or her life. It's the answer from every one of us at some point in our lives when we have been shunted to the city gates, sometimes those built by others, but often to those city gates of our own making. We join in that chorus, just let me see again, just let me walk again, just let me get out of this prison, just don't let me go hungry again, just let me be whole somehow, just let me. And how does Jesus respond? Go, he says. His response to just let me is go. Go, your faith has made you well. Go home to your friends and tell. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. And that is what we are really tempted to do. Just like the others who have been healed, we are tempted to go home. But Bartimaeus doesn't go home. Bartimaeus follows. Unlike the others who were healed, but like the disciples, Bartimaeus follows. And he follows him straight away on the way into Jerusalem. Now, just as a slight digression, I am currently one of those of the sandwich generation, sandwiched between helping my children and grandchildren and stepchildren and my whole extended family settle into adulthood, but also assisting my parents and my mother-in-law in their later stages of elderhood. It's common to have conversations about death and infirmity among our family members, not because anybody's terminal, but just because our culture makes it such an issue of being ready, of being prepared, of not being a burden. We are a very problem-solver, fix-it, prevent-it-oriented culture. We are trying to think about all of the things that can go wrong in our world and focus on fixing them. We are hyper-trained to focus on the leading causes of death and focus on how to fix ourselves so that we can stay healthy or get healthy. So when we come upon someone we cannot fix or who cannot or chooses not to fix themselves, we most often turn to them and go, shh. But just last summer at my Florida conference, I picked up a copy of a book entitled The Leading Causes of Life. Yeah, it's a paradigm shift, isn't it? This book by Gary Gunderson identifies so many of the ways we are trained to focus on death and problems and all that is wrong, instead of focusing on life and health and what works well to cause it. It advocates a shift in our thinking away from always thinking about the leading causes of death and all the effort we focus on death to focusing on the leading causes of life. What if we reframed our whole orientation to focus our lives on the leading causes of life? Bartimaeus knows what the others around him can't figure out. And that is that in this very moment, Jesus is his leading cause of life. He has had enough of what being the son of Timaeus had to offer. And it had gotten him nowhere but outside the city gate. It is through healing experiences with Jesus Christ that we have discovered that he is the leading cause of life in our lives. We have gained new vision and seen the world in a different way. You probably wouldn't be here if it hadn't happened to you at least once. So we are not beggars here. We do not focus on the leading causes of death here. We focus on the leading cause of life. But, and this is a very, I just realized, this is a very big but. We often get caught off guard when the demands of Jerusalem stare us in the face. The Jericho Road, the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, is not called the Valley of the Shadows of Death for nothing. We would prefer to enjoy our new vision and not deal with the consequences of following Jesus all the way to and into and through Jerusalem. It's a tough place to be. And sometimes we want to go back to our old Jerichos and our old families and revert back to our old ways of being, believing, and acting. Indeed, and unfortunately, some of us do go back to those old city gates and back to begging for alms. Oh, that we could travel this seminary journey as a happy band of disciples, oblivious to the pains and sorrows of life. And it may be sinking in now that the challenges that we face, students and faculty alike, as we move through seminary education, can require sacrifice and deep loss. We are faculty preparing you for the incredibly difficult and yet extraordinary experiences you will face in a world that is increasingly hostile toward receiving you into it. So you may have to let go of long-held treasured beliefs. You may lose friends and even supportive family members for just having shown up here. You may have the edges rubbed off of your idealism or your naivete. So there are great temptations that threaten our ability to be faithful disciples. I'm not speaking of the academic and integrative challenges in the classroom, in Con Ed sites, and in your local ministry jobs. I'm speaking of the temptations that emerge deep from within our souls. The temptations to deny or betray the calling God has placed in your and our hearts. I'm speaking of the temptation to flee in the face of the trials of the cross when faithfulness is no longer pretty or easy or nice or fun. When faithfulness requires our shared failures and struggles through mistakes. When faithfulness requires confronting our arrogance and false humility. When faithfulness requires that we stand at the foot of the cross and stay there for a while. Seminary may feel like Jerusalem, but I can assure you that reclaiming your family ties to Timaeus will not get you through. Some of our former and your former ideas and ways of doing things, your own Timaeus values, won't sustain you here or in ministry in the future. You will have maybe regained your sight at your home city gate, but you will remain a beggar there nonetheless. So as you and I study and work and live in this community, we are called to live with the integrity of a disciple who will follow Jesus on the way into Jerusalem and all the way to and through the cross. This way, when you have to face the Jerusalem experiences in your church or your family or your community or your home country, you won't be blinded the way Peter and Judas were when they were in Jerusalem. Here, right here, is where God can bless you with real vision and deeper discipleship than you have ever known before. If you want to see and understand better than ever before, don't let seminary just be one more city gate for you. Call out, throw off your cloak, spring up, and tell Jesus what he can do for you. I have only one caution. Be careful what you ask for. For no matter what you ask for, you will be compelled to follow him on the way. Amen.
The preceding program is copyrighted by Emory University. Please visit us at emory.edu.